Turn with me this morning, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to start reading, actually, with Hebrews 11, verse 32. Look at this passage. Now, we've been beginning our study into the church. What is the church? We're going to be spending several weeks on this fascinating area of doctrine to understand who we are corporately and what God wants us to be about. What are we to do? How are we to function? And one of the great metaphors of Scripture that the Holy Spirit uses to identify the body of Christ and what we are to be about is a race. We are in a race, and we're going to be talking about that today. But let's start here reading about those who have run the race before us, those that have already crossed the finish line with honors, paid the price, committed themselves to God. And now there's this great host of witnesses around us. Here it starts in verse 32 of chapter 11. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, of Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. That's a powerful verse. Tortured did not want to be let go out of the torture because they wanted to be released to go to a better life after this life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Man, what a great passage of Scripture here. There's a lot in that. The encouragement that we have through the example of our Lord and through those that have gone before us in the faith. Again, one of the metaphors is a race. And the race that we're in is a team sport. It's not just one person. It is a team. In fact, the Scriptures indicate it's more of a relay race. Got four runners. And they have a baton. The first runner goes around the track. And the second runner, does the second runner just stand there and wait for him and take the baton and then run? No, the second runner begins to run, and he's got a certain distance he can run in, so that in that distance he can hit top speed to catch the baton. And he passes on to the second and the third and the fourth. It's a relay race. Jesus says, go and make disciples. Be concerned about the person coming behind you, that they are going to be running strong. And the person in front gain speed so that when we pass the baton of God's Word and the legacy of Christianity off to them, they are up to speed to take that around in their generation. See, Paul said to Timothy, four generations, Timothy, the things that you've heard from me, first generation, you've heard from me, so Timothy is a second generation, entrust to faithful men, runners, who will be able to teach others. Four generations of Christians there. So we're in a race, and a race take certain disciplines. How many of us love the word discipline? You know what? Some people just want their Christian life to go on. They want to grow in Christ with little work. as little as possible. You know, in America, we bow at the altars of comfort and convenience. I mean, we want as little work as possible, right? Used to be, in some of our days, you had to write letters to people. Now, text. It's astounding the ease at which we can communicate these days. To walk with God, it is not easy. He gives us grace. He gives us everything we need. But we have to apply ourselves to walk with Him, right? Jesus said there's two roads in life. One is wide and easy. It is easy. No effort at all, or very little. But the end of that wide, easy road leads to what? Destruction. There is another road. Narrow and what? Hard. Narrow and hard, Jesus said. It's not easy, but it leads to life. Leads to life. Two roads. Praise God, as Christians, He's planted our feet on His path. Jesus said, I am the way, and we're following Jesus. The metaphor of a race. Turn with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Would you look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9? This is part of what it means to be the body of Christ, the church. And God uses the metaphor of a race. And people who've gone before us, champions who have gone before us, even though they didn't receive in this world what was promised, they received the better reward that was out of this world. That's what I tell people about Christians. The benefits are out of this world. And they are. They're not here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 24. Do you not know, Paul says to the church at Corinth, do you not know that in a race all runners compete, but only one receives the prize? Run so that you may obtain it. So we're not just running to just run. And that's how some Christians are, kind of going through life, just kind of, no big deal. If I follow God, okay. If I don't, it's all right. God says, run in a way to obtain the prize. So that takes certain things. I wrote down some of these things here. And it goes on to say in verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly, and I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after I preach to others, I myself might be disqualified. Is it possible for someone to share Christ with others, to read the Word, to teach the Word, and be disqualified at the end of the race? That's what it says here. It is possible. And Paul says, I don't want to do that. You know, for me as a pastor, I'm realizing over the years that the older that I get, the more discipline is required of me to walk with God. You would think that following the Lord for 34 years and being a pastor for almost 30 years and teaching, that it would get easier. I'm here to say it is not easier. It takes more discipline for my thoughts, more discipline with my time, more discipline with my energies, more being aware of what God wants me to do, because the temptation is, as we get older, is that we can make allowances. I've already walked with God. I've already done a lot of things, taught that scripture before, already have counseled that way before. There's a lure and an enticement to kick back a little bit. And, you know, the things that keep me going forward are the testimony of God's Word, of the kings of Israel who kicked back and fell into sin at the end of their lives. And I said, I don't want to be there. We want to finish strong. Amen? So it takes certain things in this race. Here it says, number one, run in a way that you would obtain the prize. Focus on the goal. Give it our all. It takes focus to do that. The focus has to be Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus, His model, His example. He endured the cross. He endured hostility. He endured suffering and misunderstandings and misjudgments and rejection from people because there was a joy set before Him that was beyond this world. When He died on the cross and said, it is finished, that's when the gates of heaven were open for us. What was the joy set before Him? Us, His church that He was about to have with Him in heaven. And so we have to see what's invisible. This is very difficult for us as Christians because the rewards that we get, the rewards that God has for us are not of this world. Yes, he blesses us here, but our real reward, the prize, is beyond this world that we're living for. We were created with a purpose. We were created with gifts and talents and abilities to run this race. There is a finish line, and when we're done, we go home. Amen? But there's a reason why we exercise the things that we have to as Christians, just like athletes do in a race. That's what Paul was saying here. We run with focus to obtain the prize. We exercise self-control in all things. Self-control. Why? Because we get out of control. If some of us would see one another outside of the church service, in another situation sometimes, given the right day and the right attitude and the lack of sleep, and whatever that might be, we can say things that would astound us and everybody around us, because we're human. So we have to exercise self-control. And we teach our children to do that. If you want that toy, you don't hit them. You exercise some self-control here. And I don't run aimlessly, Paul said. We're not careless. We're not reckless. So many Christians are just careless about their walk with God. Careless, you know, it's okay if I read the word or if I don't read the word. You know, God still loves me and he's still with me. It's just a recklessness. It's all right if I just say what I want to say when I want to say it. Doesn't matter who it hurts. That's their problem. If they get hurt, I'm just being me. Doesn't matter. They're reckless with what we do. Paul says we can't be reckless. We discipline ourselves. We watch what we do. And what is the goal? What is the focus of our life? It's Christ and his glory. It says that in 2 Corinthians 5:9. That is a key verse here. It's not in your notes. It says, we make it our goal and our aim to please him. That's what it means to run the race. That's how we run the race. We make it our aim to please him. We're not aimless. We're aiming at him, and there's a way to run the race. Just like this, it's not a poster. What do you call that? A banner up here. You have racing lines to run in. There is no athlete that can run a race without staying within the parameters, right? We can't say, well, I'm going to run the race, but I think I'll go crossways here and beat them. I'll take a shortcut. You can't take a shortcut and finish the finish line and get the prize, right? That's why we have God's word. There's guidelines here for our life. And God gives us the strength to do that. He enables us to do that. So we're not running aimlessly or carelessly or recklessly. And Paul says, we discipline our bodies to keep it under control. We recognize as Christians, this is what he wants us to recognize, that we have depraved natures. We have sinful natures within us that battles against the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 says, the things of the Spirit are against the things of the flesh. And the things of the flesh are trying to keep us from doing what we ought to do. There's a war going on. And we realize that if we don't discipline ourselves, the flesh is going to take over. We're like a garden. If you don't weed a garden, you plant seeds in a garden, what grows the fastest? Weeds. Weeds grow in the garden. They're in the soil. There's no one going around planting thistle. I've never seen anybody do that. Let's add a little more thistle here. It's in the ground. And so it is with our lives. The flesh, the sin nature, is just there. And if we don't cultivate our lives, cultivate faithfulness, cultivate discipline, cultivate worship and teaching and all the things in the book of Acts that tells us as Christians as a church to be involved in, teaching, fellowship, prayer, all those things that by God's grace we want to do, but we have to discipline ourselves also to do that. There are times when fellowship on Sunday happens and we're tired. But you get tired and you say, I just think I'll sleep in. It's like a runner for practice. And he's in the trials for the big race. But he doesn't feel like getting up that morning, the morning of the trials here. He says, I think I'll just sleep in today and I'll catch it tomorrow. You miss the chance. You don't just do that. We discipline our bodies. We say no to that and yes to what God wants us to do. That's what it means to run the race. We aim at Christ. So in our daily walk, running the race daily means whatever situation I'm in, whatever choices I'm making or decisions, I've got Christ in mind. What do you want me to do this morning? How do you want me to handle this financial crisis, this relationship? What do you want me to do with my time today, Lord? How do you want me to respond to my boss? How do you want me to respond to my fellow employees who are upset with gas prices and the government and who's taking the money right now, making it hard on us? What's most glorifying to you, Lord? How do you want me to do it? That's what it means to run the race with focus. Every day we're putting Christ, we're fixing our eyes on Christ. Because He's given us life to do that. Praise God for that. You know, the Bible says, for freedom, Christ has set you free. Never to return again to a yoke of slavery. The yoke of slavery was doing what I want to do, thinking what I want to do, taking control of my own life. Praise God. We don't have to do that anymore. We can walk with Him. But it takes the discipline to keep our minds on the Lord. We take every thought captive for Christ. We're not careless in letting our thoughts run. We take them captive for Christ. We're not careless in letting our mouth run. We stop and think. We're not careless in the way that we get upset. We don't let our anger be vented. The Bible says only a fool vents his anger. People who have anger problems, they say, well, that's just the way I am. I got to get it out or I'll have an ulcer. And so they just blast everybody. And then they think everybody should just get over it when they get over it. How many know that doesn't happen that way? Yeah. So we are not careless about those things. We discipline our bodies so that, Paul says, we will finish strong. We will not be disqualified at the end for not running the race with diligence the way God has commanded us to. That's why Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then, don't just leave it, teach them to do what? Obey all that I've commanded you. We've got to be taught to obey because we're used to not obeying. We're used to doing whatever we want to do. So, great encouragement along the way. And the thing that kills us the quickest as Christians is discouragement. And that's why it says back in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, says, consider Jesus who endured hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. You give up. Some people, maybe in this room and certainly in our church, have been facing one crisis after another, one thing after another, and we get weary. Lord, where are you? I got a financial crisis, then I have a physical crisis, then I got a family crisis, then I got a job crisis. And that happens in our life sometimes. And we can get weary and we can get discouraged. And what that causes us to do is lose our focus. God says, no, don't do that. There are thousands and thousands that have gone before us that did not lose their focus, even in very difficult times. And we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, the stadium cheering us on to the finish line. Don't give up. Don't stop. It's worth it. The rewards for you are worth it. We know we're there. See, they've gone before us. And they would not be made perfect. The last verse in Hebrews 11, what they did would not be perfected without us. See, the body of Christ has this tremendous unity of those who have walked with God from Adam right after the time of the resurrection when they were released into heaven with Christ. Those captives, we're going to be with them for all eternity. So, the race set before us is an eternal one. It's an invisible reward that we get. Years ago, there was a young man in our church, and my wife and I saw him grow up from a young boy. His name was Tim Williams. Tim went to college and got his degree in engineering and went to work for Lockheed Martin and is still working there to today. While he was at Lockheed Martin, he met a girl there who was also, like himself, an aerospace engineer. And they decided to get married. Can you imagine living with two aerospace engineers, the topics of their conversation? Most of us probably wouldn't be able to even understand them. But I had the honor and privilege of officiating that wedding and getting to know Susan, who became his wife. What I didn't know about Susan Williams was that she was a triathloner, and she loved triathlons and competing. And she had won many events in Colorado and nationally. And she trained and ran all the time. And what she was training for, they got married in 1999. I found out she was training for the 2000 Olympics in Australia and was a shoe-in for the position because she was the top runner in our state and one of the highest-ranked triathloners, not just a runner. So the day before the trials for the 2000 Olympics, Susan found out she was pregnant. Now, there are people in the world who had worked for so many years. Now, she at that point was already about 31 years old, 30 or 31 years old, had trained for many years to get to that point where her body would be in shape to compete at that level, and then she gets pregnant. And I asked them about this. You know what she said? Tim, too. God's timing is perfect. There are people who would say, you know what, I want the gold so much, I don't really think we have time for a family right now. Do you think there are people who would choose that gold over a child and a family? Oh, yeah. But they were committed to Christ, and they said no. And so she did not go to the 2000 Olympics, and she had a little baby girl. You know what she named her baby girl? Sydney. Sydney. Constant reminder that the reward that we are going for is greater than any reward the world has to give. Susan, after she had the baby, thought, you know what, I still want to try to compete. Trained hard next few years and made it to the Athens Olympics, Athens, Greece. Made the triathlon team, not only made the team, but brought home a bronze medal in the race. Had wrecked her bike, had all kinds of stuff going on, but she ran 50 yards, about 50 yards from the finish line. She was going to get the silver medal, and I think an Australian runner passed her up right at the very end of the race. She brought home the bronze, and God blessed her with that. But they realized that the most important race that we compete in is the one that gives us an eternal crown, not just a crown right here. The next year, by the way, 2005, she was up to defend her title in another big triathlon and had to drop out of it because they're pregnant with their second child. You know what, though? The finish line that we're crossing over, that they understand, we understand, is not a worldly one. It's a heavenly one. Amen? That's what we're going after. So what are we going after? What is our reward? Is it finances? Is that big for us? To be financially independent? Is that our goal? Is that our gold medal that we're going for? Is it to have a nice house in the mountains, or one in Florida and one in Winter Park and one someplace else? Is it to have a retirement that I can just kick back and build a garage with my little golf cart garage on the side and just play golf the rest of my life? Is that our gold medal? Are we going for that? Are we giving all of our energy and our time for that? You know, everyone has a that. God's word is trying to encourage us that the things of this world are not worth going after. It's the heavenly crown. It's that goal. And it's invisible. And we have these people who've gone before us that have finished strong. Looking in Hebrews 11, let's just take one of them. Look at this here. Verse 23 of chapter 11. We could pick any one of these stories. But here's Moses. It says here, chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, what was the king's edict at that time when Moses was born? Exodus chapter 1. The king at that time, Pharaoh, said that all the male children must be killed as they come out of the womb. Partial birth abortions was the command of the government at that time. All the male children. But the midwives of the Israelites did not fear the king, so they let the male children live. They got in trouble with the king, but they were blessed by God. If you read that passage in Exodus chapter 1, it says, they feared God and God honored them and blessed them with families of their own. Okay? God honors those that fear him. But Moses' parents, because Moses was alive, they did not fear the king. So what did they do with Moses? By faith, they put Moses in a basket in the Nile River. How many of you have ever heard of Nile crocodiles? Some of the biggest in the world. You know, they eat flesh. They put him in the basket and float him down the Nile. And his sister's following it around long, looking at it. Where does it float to? But into Pharaoh's daughter's area where they take baths. Think about this. The worst place for the baby to float into is right into the family that just said all the male children need to be killed. How did they know what Pharaoh's daughter was going to do? Dad, here's a Hebrew child. What's going on here? Hebrew child? Whose family is that? Go and kill those parents, you know, for what they did. I mean, it could have went a lot of different ways, right? They had faith that God is going to take care of that child. You know what? Dads, moms, Some of us have children that have gone wayward, especially when they're grown. They make decisions that we know are going to handicap them for life, and there's not a thing we can do about it. We need to put them in the basket and pray that God will preserve them and bring them out safely at the end of the ride. That's faith. We have to have faith in God. We've got to exercise that, that God is going to work when we can't work, or whatever that situation might be. That's how we run the race. And it takes faith to run that race. Moses' parents had faith. Then Moses continues on in that. By faith, Moses, when he was growing up, verse 24, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So Moses began to make the right choices right then, by God's grace, by his power, to follow God. And the pleasures of sin are fleeting, but they are pleasureful for a moment. Sin has a pleasure for a moment. That's what's so attractive about it. But in the end, it devastates us. And Moses chose not to go that way. He considered the reproach of Christ greater than the wealth of the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. Now, what was he looking to? What reward was that? He was in the desert for 40 years, pulled out of Midian, leading a people who were rebellious. So rebellious were the people that all of them died in the wilderness except for two. And Moses himself loses his cool, disobeys God, and after all of his life that God promised that he would lead the children of Israel into the promised land, he doesn't get to lead them in because he disobeyed God right in the final stretch. But God loved him, and the Bible says God even personally buried Moses. No one ever found his grave. Moses was looking for a reward that was invisible beyond this life that he had had a glimpse of, and he trusted God. That's what gave him the strength to say no to the fleeting pleasures of sin here, because he knew he had a better thing coming. That's what it says here. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. There's that word again, not being afraid. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. See, faith is the evidence of things not seen, the convictions of things not seen. God, I don't see your hand in my life. I don't see the financial provision. I don't see the healing of this disease that I have. I don't see this work in my family. I don't see what you're doing here. But faith is the evidence of things not seen. And we're not going to see all those things happen in this life. We're not living for Christ because he blesses us. We live for him because he is who he says he is, Lord of all. We live for him because there is no other God beside him. That's why we worship him. Not because he's fixing all of our fixes and healing all of our crises, because God doesn't do that all the time. He does it sometimes, but he doesn't do it all the time. And he does it in line with his purpose for our life. We walk by faith and not by sight, by faith. And Moses saw that reward. God did display his power in Israel, and he did display his power to the Egyptians, and God will display his power to us. Does God heal? Yes. Does God provide financially? Yes. Can we look back on our lives and say, God, you worked out situation after situation? Yes. And we have to continue to think about that, to remember the works of the Lord that gives us confidence in the crisis that we're in right now, that God is going to work. It takes time sometimes, but in retrospect, we see the faithfulness of God. What are some of the things that cause us to stumble? Well, there's two key ones that cause us to stumble in this race. The first one is fear. Fear is the enemy of faith. And there's all kinds of things that we fear. Now, most dads and men never confess that they're afraid of anything. But how many know that we are? When I was in my early 20s and I thought, really, I was invincible. I did not care about God. I was a total agnostic. I didn't even believe there probably was a God. But maybe there was a God, but we'll find out later when we die. Never prayed a foxhole prayer. No foxhole prayers. Oh, God, get me out of this situation and I'll serve you all my life. No, never prayed anything like that. Didn't believe in God. I thought I was invincible. But, you know, no one knew the privacy of my life. I had so much fear. I used to live downtown Denver on Capitol Hill. And every night I came home, I could not go to sleep till I opened every closet, looked under every bed, make sure no one was in my room. I was always very aware of danger, and I was fearful. I even had gotten a throwing knife. I wasn't Crocodile Dundee, but I had his harness, and I practiced hours and hours and hours throwing this knife in case something would happen. We walk in fear. There are many fears, right? Some people have a fear of heights, or a fear of claustrophobia, a fear of being closed in. People who have fears, they avoid whatever they're afraid of. Some of you have fears? The root word for fear is to flee from. It comes from a word that means flight, which means whatever we're afraid of, we avoid. Now, are there things in our lives, other things that cause us to stumble in our race because of fear, to not run the race that God has given us to run, be His witnesses, walk with Him, be open about our faith? What are some fears that we have? Fear of what? Fear of failure. Fear of failure. Maybe I'll fail. You know, that's why the number one fear in most people's lives is the fear of getting up in front of people and talking. Because we have a fear of failure. What if they don't like me? What if they don't like what I say? What if I don't talk right? What if I make mistakes? It's a fear. It's been a fear for me of getting up. I get butterflies every Sunday because I know I say things backwards. I preached a message once, and I said, God delights in the sacrifices of boats and girls instead of goats and bulls. You know, it's supposed to be goats and bulls. I said boats and girls, and I said, that's not right. And another thing that's intimidating is all these messages go out on the radio for people to hear. So they go, oh, yeah, told her, uh-huh. You know that I preached a whole message on Elijah the tidbit instead of Tishbite. You know, he wasn't a tidbit, you know, he wasn't insignificant, he was a Tishbite. So I do that, and you've heard me do that. Many Sundays, they say, oh, Doug, how you said this, you didn't even know you said this. I do that all the time. So there's a fear there. That's why people don't like to get up in front of people. And I'll tell you what, if God did not call me to do this, I would not do it. When I first had to teach in a life group, I mean, I'm with friends. Marty and I were in a life group with about 25 people, all young couples. There was an elder from our church that led it, and he wanted me to teach one. I had to go around and let everybody have a turn teaching. My turn came. I mean, I knew it was coming a month in advance. I was sweating bullets. That night, the elder wasn't going to be there. His wife was going to be there. And so they were going to let me teach. And I started to teach, and I had cotton mouth. I mean, I'm with friends, and I'm trying to get through the scripture, and I'm trying to teach. Right in the middle, his wife comes across the room, sits down next to me in front of everybody, puts her arm around me. She goes, Doug, we're your friends. Lighten up. It's okay. I mean, I just tense there. So, God, why would you call me to do that? Call somebody who likes to get up in front of people. But because he calls us, he enables us. And then he began to give me a love for it. But it took years, years. In fact, God will use us sometimes in the area of our greatest weakness just to display his glory. So never be afraid of going out and doing something you don't feel you can do because God gives us the power to do what he wants us to do, right? And we will miss his will oftentimes because we're afraid to fail. Big, big one. What's another one? Fear of rejection. Oh, if people knew that I went to that church, and I've already heard what they say about that church, it's a cult, or unloving and unkind, and a bunch of Bible-beating, fundamental and intolerant bigots over there. So I'm not going to tell them where I go because they'll reject me. I already know their attitude, so I'm going to be quiet about my faith. So we can't run the race with joy, diligence, life, because we fear of rejection, fear of embarrassment, fear of death. I talked to a couple of people who just recently are Christians, but they're afraid to die because they have cancer. And all of a sudden, they're struck with death. And they realize, oh, no, I don't want to die. And they're just grasping at everything they can here rather than saying, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So, yes, Lord, I'm going to trust you to heal me and thank you if you do. But if you don't, you're going to take me home. Praise God. That's better yet. But it's hard for some Christians to work through that. So fear is a big one. Another one that causes us to stumble is self-reliance, relying on our own understanding, our own strength, our own ability. And I'll tell you what, in Grand County, we battle big time with a big spirit of individualism up here, super individualism. We're in the mountains, you know, extreme temperatures and cutting trees. I'm not going to ask anybody to help me. You know, I'm not going to help me move or help me with my trees or anything like that. I don't need counseling. I don't need people. In fact, I don't even need the church. I can walk with God myself out in the trees in the woods. Trees don't talk back. Animals don't expect anything from me. So I don't need anything. Big spirit of individualism and self-reliance. That catches us. Now, it's got to be in context. There are times when we have to rely on our own understanding. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, for He will direct our path. So, in every area of life, we are to acknowledge God and trust Him and not rely on our own understanding. But I also know that there are mechanics who have been trained and they understand cars and they have a really good idea of when a car breaks. We're not talking about not relying on your understanding in that way, even though in those areas we trust God. How many mechanics know sometimes you just need a miracle? I was changing a spark plug in my VW camper bus one time years ago. I had one of those pop-top campers. And Marty is watching me out of the kitchen window doing dishes. And those of us who change spark plugs, there always seems to be one that will not come out. I don't know why that is. And it's always way in the back. And I was stripping the nut on there. I'm leaning over there, and I'm getting frustrated. So Marty comes out, you know, towel, wiping her hands. And she looks at me, and I'm back there, and I'm cranked back there trying to get it. She goes, Doug, did you pray before you did this? And in all my love and gentleness, no, I didn't pray before, you know, would you go back in there and do dishes? And I'm working on my car. So you know what? I prayed. I said, oh, God, forgive me. Please, please help me here. And I put that on, and I'm not kidding you. The next turn, it popped out. What a coincidence. But, yeah, so we rely on ourselves. No, we're talking about the spiritual and moral areas of life. We cannot rely on our own understanding and how we live and how we act. Because we have to understand something. All of us have big blind spots, things that we don't see. And in those areas, others see us and read us better than we read ourselves. The Bible says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. So we can justify every word, every action as being right and never take responsibility for it if it was wrong, because we see it as right. I said what I wanted to say and I meant what I said, and even though this person will never talk to me again because I hurt them, that's their problem. No, it's not their problem. It's your problem and what you're saying. The Bible says, let no evil talk come out of your mouth. Isn't that what the scriptures say? But only let the talk come out. Let it come out that is such for imparting grace and building up the hearer. So we can't say, well, that's just the way I am, and let it all hang out. No, can't do that. We can't rely on our own understanding. And the ways we act or the things we do, we have to trust and acknowledge the Lord. So that's one part. Another part is that we are not sufficient to make it in life. The Bible says there, a very important verse in 2 Corinthians 3:5, and it's in your notes. It says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. God enables us to do everything He calls us to do. And we give Him glory every day. That's why worship, corporate worship, happens on Sunday. Worship of God happens every day of our lives and all day. All that we have, all that we are, our gifts and talents are from God. We couldn't be sitting here today if it weren't for God's will. And we're understanding, as medical science progresses, the intricacy of just the chemical compositions in our body. You know, if a few chemicals are off, we can't even think straight. We can't operate. Our bodies will just fall apart. I learned with my cancer, a few little white cells in the blood that aren't working properly, you're dead in the water. And these are invisible things. We have breath today because God's ordained it. God has made us sufficient. So we can trust Him. He's given us another day to run the race with our eyes fixed on Him. And He has a finish line. If today we cross the finish line, praise God, we go to be with Him. If we have 30 more years, we dedicate ourselves to the race every day, one day at a time, to honor and glorify God. That's what we do. We look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. One more verse here, Romans chapter 4. Please turn to this, and then we're going to close. Romans chapter 4. Here is Abraham, another one. And this gives us great insight into Abraham's life because he was just like us. Here, God promised Abraham He's going to make him a great nation. Now, Abraham was an old man. Have you ever asked God why he doesn't do things with a better time schedule? Lord, now I need the miracle. Where are you now? God doesn't work on our time frame. If you were God, wouldn't you give children to parents who were young and energetic? Why Abraham and Sarah, 100 years old? Look at this. Because God requires faith. And in order to walk with God, we have to believe him for the impossible. Here it says, Abraham, verse 19, Romans 4, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. So he was good as dead. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. She was how old? About 90 years old. Long past the age of childbearing. And look what it says here. No distrust made him waver. You know, sometimes we do distrust God. We do say, Lord, I can't believe you for this. I just don't think you're going to do it. But even the distrust that creeps in cannot cause us to waver in our faith toward God. That is possible. On one side, we're saying, Lord, I don't know how to do this. But on the other side of my spirit, I say, you can do all things, Lord. And I'm not going to give in to these thoughts of unbelief and distrust that are there because you are the God of the impossible. And so that's part of the disciplining of our minds. Keep bringing it back. Taking those thoughts captive for Christ. And that's a daily process. So he did not let distrust make him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith. As we focus on Christ, our faith grows. You know, whatever we give our attention to grows. We have a theme verse here. It says, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Whatever we focus on is magnified. If we focus on a trouble, a person who is offending us, that problem just grows and gets bigger. If we focus on an area of our life that God isn't answering our prayer, why aren't you doing that? That area just grows. It is whatever has our attention grows. That's why if Christ has our attention, guess what? His magnificence and power grows too. And he grew in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So Moses knew God was able to do what he had promised, even to the point of sacrificing Isaac, because Abraham knew, and Hebrews 11 brings this out, when Abraham went up on Mount Moriah to sacrifice Isaac, how many of you think that he really meant it and was going to plunge the knife into Isaac? How many of you think he was going to do it, but he hoped God would stop him? You know what the Bible indicates? He intended to kill his son. When he walked up on Mount Moriah, he was not expecting God to stop him. And you know why? It says in Hebrews 11. Well, you think I'm coming up with this? All right. Some of you are looking at me. Right here, we're right in this anyway. It says here, verse 8 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place where he was to receive an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. And then it says, verse 17, I'm sorry. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up to offer up Isaac. He who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac your offspring will be named. He considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead. Wow. Abraham did not say, I'll go through all this, Lord, but I know you don't want me to kill my son. You never asked me to kill my son. So, okay, I'm ready. You know, okay, I'm close. Okay. No, he was not doing that. Isaac was tied up. He was probably thinking in Hebrew, son, God is faithful. And he was ready to plunge that knife in. Because he said, Isaac is the son of promise, and God will raise him from the dead, and we'll go down this mountain together. That's why he's called the father of faith. Nothing causes us to waver. Not if one thing hits us after another, not all the trouble we can have in life. We are going to have confidence in God because one day we're going to be with him and there's a great reward at the end of the race. And he did not waver in his faith through anything like that. God rewards those who walk by faith. So Moses was looking for a reward. He was looking and fixing his eyes on an invisible God. We couldn't see, taste, touch, or handle, or anything like that. But he knew that God was able to do what he promised. Jesus, our example, for the joy set before him, endured the cross and the punishment and the pain of this life. Because he knew being human, totally human, but totally God, he knew what was in store, the joy set before him. And we as Christians have a great reward and a better inheritance. Here's the last verse, Romans 10, chapter 32, says this, "Recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured hard struggle with sufferings." The writer is telling the Hebrew Christians, some hard struggles with sufferings. You had to endure them. Problem after problem after problem. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. Sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Now, you know, anyone who joyfully accepts the plundering of their property has got to know they got something better. We've got to know that by faith. And that's what it says here. Since you knew that you yourselves had a better inheritance, better possession, and a lasting one, an abiding one. So, if we go into a recession and we lose a lot, what we've worked for, 40 years, Lord, I've worked for this, and it's gone. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Joyfully accepting it, gone. All that we worked for, yes, gone. It's okay, because I got something better that's never going to be gone. That's what faith is. We're looking for the reward across the finish line, and nothing is going to tether us down to this world and hinder us from running the race with joy and delight, living that life abundantly that Chad quoted today, looking to Jesus, all the songs that we sang today, the beginning and the end, glory to God in the highest. That's when we're free. We're detached from this world. And it is so hard in America to be that way because we have so much, right? So that's why we need the encouragement of the Scriptures. And then he goes on to say, therefore, verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, for it will have a great reward. Some of you are in a crisis right now. Some of you are getting weary. Might be just like we said, finances, marital struggles, my spouse isn't changing, you know, family's not changing, the situation's not changing, my health is not changing, getting worse. Don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Keep having faith in God. That's how we run the race. We fix our eyes on Jesus and not on the other things. When Jesus was walking across the water and the disciples were in the boat, and Peter said, Lord, is that you? And Jesus said, yes. He says, if that's you, let me go out to you. And so Jesus says, come on. He didn't say that probably in Hebrew, but he said, come on. And so Peter steps out of the boat onto the water, and it has substance. And he puts his other foot, and he starts walking to Jesus. He walked on the water until what? Until he started looking at the waves. See, he lost his focus. Started looking at the waves. Then he started drowning, and Jesus catches him and says, oh, Peter, why did you doubt? It takes discipline to keep our eyes, even in the midst of trials. Because those waves get our attention real quick. And then we wonder, oh no, am I going to make it? You have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what was promised. For yet a little while, the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So we make it our goal to please him, right? We're not going to shrink back. We're not going to throw in the towel. We're not going to give up. We're not going to take control of the situation and say, Lord, you're not moving fast enough. I'm going to help you out. We're not going to do that. When we do, what happens? Bad things. It never works out. No, we're going to trust God. But if we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve our souls. Praise God for what he has given us here. And what we have is a great cloud of witnesses who've gone before us, tens of thousands upon thousands that have finished strong, that did not look to the pleasures of this world, but chose not to go that way in order to serve God because we are his, and one day we're going to be with him for all eternity very soon. It's a great thing for us. The encouragement of the Scriptures. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for your word. And oh God Almighty, we thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We thank you and praise you for the word of God, that we can learn about you and learn about life. Oh, how we give you praise today. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for each one in this room, for the family of God. Thank you for the encouragement that we receive from one another, from what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for the strength. Thank you for changing us and transforming us into the likeness of Christ. It's all because of you. It's all by your Holy Spirit. Thank you that even in our times of weakness, as we're just looking to you, Lord, you said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Thank you for encouraging us along. And right now, as we're in an attitude of prayer, I know that there's no one in this room that understands the depth of the crisis that that person you're sitting next to may be in right now. And if you get to know anybody, we're all fighting battles on certain fronts. Father in heaven, we pray for one another in this room. We pray that you would encourage that person sitting right next to us. They would not throw away their confidence. If they're getting weary, O God, give them strength. You said those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary and walk and not faint. Let them look to you and wait upon you. Father in heaven, whatever they might be in, lift any oppression, lift any discouragement. Instill them with the flame and the power of your Spirit to even joyfully walk through the middle of the storm they might be in right now. Don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Thank you, Father. And there may be, that could be a physical thing or a marital thing, financial area, whatever that might be, job change, fear of growing older, losing our mind, our memory, our faculties. God is able to work until he brings us home. And two, if there's anybody here or listening to this message by another means, and you've never embraced Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you need to do that now. There is salvation in no one else. If you have never done that, you are at odds with God because of sin. And sin can only be removed through the shed blood of Christ, who took the punishment that sin deserved, because God is just. He will not let sin go unpunished. Give your life to Christ, because there is no other name by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus. And accept him and receive him and commit yourself to him as Lord, so he can take control of your life and guide you and direct you. If you've never done that, today might be your day. And if you're in this room, don't leave without praying. Praying with someone. Someone you came with, one of us here, an usher. Say, I want to give my life to Jesus. And we'll pray with you and confirm that commitment right now. Thank you for this, Lord. And we'll be here to pray with anyone who has a need today. Physical, whatever it might be. Because God answers prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you, O Lord, today now for the honor of worshiping you and looking in your word. And now, Lord, receive this last song from our hearts. May we worship you with this song, because indeed you are God over all. And we are yours. We're your people, O Lord. And we thank you for this now. And we give you praise for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, Father.